listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're studying Romans 3. We studied that we're all under the judgment of sin, both Jews and Gentiles. We spoke about the law. At any time sin is mentioned, the law will also be included, because it's through the law that we know about sin. To give you a definition of the word law, we would say it is the knowledge of good and evil. Seems as though we've heard this phrase before. Yes, we did. There was a tree in the Garden of Eden that God told Adam not to eat of, because if he did, he would know the difference between good and evil. So we know the end of that story, and so now we have what we know as the law. We've studied two different types of law that lets us know what is right and what is wrong. The first law we studied was the law of Moses in the Old Testament that was given to the Jews, which includes the Ten Commandments. Later, we studied about the law written upon the heart or the conscience that everyone has. We said sometimes the conscience can be defiled because of our humanity, and the most of the time it is. Today we're going to talk about another law, and if you've not understood this law, then you don't know freedom in Christ, and you are still in your bondage. The very word of law makes us think of bondage. Immediately our mind conjures up some authority or power higher than we are that seems menacing and policing our thoughts and action. It is that word law that lets us know about another word, sin, and it is that word that is condemning to us because it tells us what we should or shouldn't do. Laws are good. They keep the lawless at bay so that we do not have anarchy or chaos. Most of us know we have to obey the law or suffer the consequences. But in the area of Christianity, we somehow have the perception that obeying God's law makes us something special. We even believe we can become more holy by obeying God's law. But as we have concluded, no man is justified by the deeds of the law. Even though the law does not make us holy, we have a duty to obey it. Jesus mentioned in one parable about duty to obey the law. And even though Romans tells us we are all lawbreakers, he has not recanted what Jesus said about duty to obey the law. Now, God doesn't intend for us to be in bondage to the law. He's made a more excellent way for us to obey it. Does God do away with the law? God forbid. Where does the law come in? We're going to be judged by the law. The law is the standard that God has. He doesn't have a different standard for the Old Testament and one for the New Testament. His standard is pureness, wholeness, and undefilement. So how can we be accepted and justified and be declared not guilty before God? That is the question. A little bit later in Romans, we will study that the law is a schoolmaster. It is a master. If you let it be your master, then you're obligated to try to obey all the rules of the law. But if you let Christ be your master, then the law is subject to you. Now that is a strange saying. You either have control of the law or the law has control of you. In other words, the law either condemns you or you fulfill the law, one or the other. Now, if you're walking in trust and faith in Christ, then you're automatically fulfilling the law. That is the law. That's this new law of faith that I'm introducing to you today. The law of faith. It is the third law that we have studied. This is the law that will make you fulfill the law of Moses and the law of your conscience. It will make you victorious and overcomers. It is the law that's going to let you stand before the Heavenly Father and be justified. And that is it. If we can get that law of faith in our minds and hearts, we will fulfill all the plans He has for us, because that trust is not in our works, nor in what great things we do or what ungreat things that we do. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done great works. His works, we rely upon Him, and He is our propitiation before the Father. The law is going to be a witness to the Christian that we are Christ. The Bible says if you do not love your brother, you don't even know the Lord. So if you don't love your brother or sister in the Lord, you don't even know the Lord. That's the law. You have to have love. And so if we love our brother, then that is the witness for us that we know the Lord. So we find that this law of faith is going to be the witness for us in the heavenly kingdom that we are children of God indeed. So therefore, the law will become our servant then, won't it? We won't necessarily be a servant of bondage unto the law, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. And that is Jesus' law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He does not say in any scripture in the New Testament that He is the law. He says He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says He's the good shepherd. He names off several other things that He is, but He never says He's the law. He says the government's upon His shoulder. He says He's the counselor. But He never says He's the law. John 3:1-5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Is not the law the Word? Jesus is the Word. So there we could say He is the Word, and He is also the fulfillment of the Word, the law. That is how we fulfill the law when we are in Christ. Jesus has not done away with the law. The law is still in force. But many are going to be tripped up by that law of Moses and the law of the conscience, and they'll put their trust in that law rather than in Christ, and they'll be disappointed, because disappointment is the result of those who trust in themselves rather than Christ. If we say we have faith in Christ and we also have a faith in our works, then we have a divided faith. It is a double-minded faith and will make us unstable in all of our ways. Our faith cannot be divided. It is either totally dedicated to the mind of Christ, or it's dedicated to our mind and what we want to do and think is right. I have to be walking in the mind of Christ and not put myself back into bondage of the law through my own thoughts. No matter how small the departure from Christ may be to the law, it can negate our trust in Christ. This law of faith is entirely and unequivocally in Christ alone to be successful. We're going to read Romans 3:1-8, where Paul is defending this law of faith and trying to tell the Jewish Christians that he was not trying to do away with the law. They were falsely accusing Paul here, and they want to give them license to continue in their sin. Read the Living Translation. The Jews asked, "Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the Jewish ceremony of circumcision?" Paul answers, "Yes. Being a Jew has many advantages. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they broke their promises, does that mean God will break His promises? Of course not. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, God is true. As the Scripture says, He will be proved right in what He says, and He will win His case in court. But, some say, our sins serve a good purpose, for people will see God's goodness when He declares us sinners to be innocent. Isn't it unfair then for God to punish us?" Now that's actually the way some people think. Of course not. If God is not just, how is He qualified to judge the world? But some still argue, "Well, how can God judge and condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights His truthfulness and brings Him more glory?" Paul says, if you follow that kind of thinking, however, you might as well say that the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Yet some slander me by saying that is what I preach. These Christian Jews were accusing Paul of preaching that God would be more glorified if we continued in sin and did more sin, because there would therefore be more grace. It would make God seem more powerful in their reasoning. And it was ludicrous for them to have this kind of reasoning, that you sin more. Paul says, I'm not preaching that you sin more. He's not putting down the law to give you license and liberty to go on in sin. He's merely saying that you can't be justified by the works of the law. The law is going to judge us in the day of judgment. The law is the standard we have to come up to. Did you meet it? If Christ is not living in you, well, no, you didn't. But if Christ is living in you, He justifies you. The Jews were saying, well, He's saying we don't need the law because God is so wonderful and so good that He would justify the sinner. The Christians asked, how can that be? How can God justify the sinner? Paul answers and tells them that God justifies the sinner through His Son and what He did on Calvary. How else can He give us His Son except we believe and have faith in His Son? It is His righteousness and in His glory. Therefore, God can save the sinner because of his faith. And when he walks in the law of faith in the Son of God, it is then that the works of the law will follow. It is ludicrous to continue in sin once we have Christ. We cannot have faith in Christ and still walk in sin. If we do that, we're just fooling ourselves. Faith in Christ means we have a relationship with Him. We are no longer walking in the way that we formerly walked. You know why we don't? Because we love the Lord too much. This faith in the Lord is more than just a professing out of the mouth. It is a deep devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You love Him more than you love anyone or anything upon this earth. and that is what he requires. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Is that not a fulfillment of the law of faith when we love him that much and we keep his commandments? Is this not the fruit that comes of this law of faith? Jesus is saying in essence, if you trust me, you'll keep my commandments. They go together, faith and obey, or as the old song says, trust and obey. Let us abide by this principle, that God is true and he is faithful in every word which he has spoken. Better question the credit of all the men of the world than doubt the faithfulness of God. All men are liars compared with God, and it's very comfortable when we can find every man a liar, no faith in man, and find God faithful. Now we're going to read in Romans 3, 9 through 20. Paul is telling us again the guilt of the world and that all people are sinners. Let's read the New Living Translation. Well then, are we Jews better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their speech is filled with lies. The poison of a deadly snake drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to commit murder. And wherever they go, destruction and misery follow them. They do not know what true peace is. They have no fear of God to restrain them. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God. For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. Now let's read Romans 21 through 31, the New Living Translation. Christ has taken our punishment. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned, and all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in his glorious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on our faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, God is not the God of the Jews only, is he? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and there's only one way of being accepted by him. He makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Can it be any plainer than that we live by faith in Christ? Jesus himself told the scribes and Pharisees plainly that he came to fulfill the law, and it is in him that we have faith that causes us also to fulfill the law. We cannot be justified by our works, regardless of where we are in our Christian walk. It is a continual walk in faith in Christ and not ourselves unto the end. We can understand why the devil hates our faith. And when he attacks us, where will he attack us? In our faith. He knows this law of faith better than some Christians know it. Scripture says, "Lift up the shield of faith, wherewith you may quench the fiery darts of the enemy." It is in the mind where the devil is able to tempt you. It is in having the mind of Christ that he cannot suggest to us what to do. He has no place in the heavenly minded. That is why we have to choose to make up our mind of what thoughts we want to entertain. This is an exercise the Christian needs the power of Christ to do. Now, I know there are some that say we are too heavenly minded and don't do any earthly good. That's another of the devil's cliches. To be heavenly minded is to have the mind of Christ. It's not walking around with our head in the clouds and not functioning in a normal life in this world. The mind of Christ chooses the things of God rather than the evil of this world. I choose God, but if I fail, God's grace is sufficient for me, and my faith sustains me until I raise the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts that seek to hinder me. I want to read you a chapter of one of Max Lucado's books called The Choice. It's quiet, it's early, my coffee is hot, the sky is black, and the world is still asleep. The day is coming, and in a few moments the day will arrive. It will roar down the track with the rising of the sun. The stillness of the dawn will be exchanged for the noise of the day. The calm of solitude will be replaced by the pounding pace of the human race. The refuge of the early morning will be invaded by decisions to be made and deadlines to be met. And for the next 12 hours, I'll be exposed to the day's demands. It is now that I must make a choice. Because of Calvary, I'm free to choose, and so I choose. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today I will love God and what He loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of the lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven, and I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconvenience of this world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I'll invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. And instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone, kind to the rich, for they are afraid, and kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me. I will choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I will take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love, and my children will never fear that their father will not come home. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. I choose self-control. I am a spiritual being, and after this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day, and if I succeed, I will give thanks. But if I fail, I will seek His grace. And then, when this day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we know that we have all made wrong choices, and we've not been pleasing in Your sight. We've all sinned before You, fallen far short of the glory of God. We ask You, Father, that You would help us to make the right choices. We commit our life unto You today. We ask, Father, that You would lead and direct us, and that You would keep us by Your power, for we have none of our own. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name, and we give You the glory. Amen. Well, we thank You for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.